Hello again, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us tonight at our jazz evening here at Oak Hall Church. So glad you can be part of this evening, and a very warm welcome to all of you. If it's your first time here in our new building, glad you can be here. We've been opening this week for to the whole town with our special opening week, and every evening virtually this week we've had an event in here much like this, and people have been coming in from the town all through the week to have a look around this new building that we're so thrilled to have and to be. We hope will be a great blessing to the town of Caterham and to beyond. So a really warm welcome to you. That's why we're putting on these events, to introduce ourselves to the town. We've been here for 125 years, but you may not have known that, and we've got a new building now, which we are so thrilled to be able to share with you all. So tonight we have a very special guest, Andrew McKenna, who is a jazz musician. He'll be playing a little bit shortly. He'll be giving us a jazz performance and taking us through a bit of the history of jazz and where it comes from, what the roots of it are, and what stories we might be able to learn through the music. So I'm really looking forward to hearing him play. After he has performed for us, we'll be able to enjoy that, and then we'll have a break for about 10 or 15 minutes, and canapés will be served, and we've got some waiters will come around to the tables and serve us. If you'd like to top up your drinks, you'll be able to do that. This grill over here will open up, and there'll be a small cafe there to be able to top up your drinks. And then after that, we'll come back together again, and we'll interview Andrew, get to know him. I'll ask him a few questions, find out about him and his story. And he's a Christian. He's a person who knows Jesus, and we're going to find out what that means for him. Why does that matter? Why is that such a big part of his identity? So we'll be hearing about his story. And then I'll wrap up the evening just with a very short Bible reading to finish with. So that's what's hopefully going to happen tonight. Enjoy the music, enjoy the stories, and hopefully we'll have a great evening. So let's welcome Andrew McKenna to the stage.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks, everyone. Good evening. Hope you're all well and you enjoy this evening. Thank you. Good evening. That was a little tune by a guy called Billy Taylor called I Wish I Knew How It Would Feel to Be Free. This evening what I'm going to do for you is take you on a bit of a journey exploring that theme of freedom, what it means to be truly free through the music. To do that, I want us to go on a bit of a musical tour. We're going to see two stories on our tour. The first story is the history of early jazz music, where it came from and what sorts of things it was singing about and what stories it was telling. And the other is a story closely related to that. It's a story found in the Bible, and both stories are framed by this common experience, that is the journey from slavery to freedom. I'll take you through the stories musically, fill in some of the history about jazz. Then as we heard, Josh gets to ask me some difficult questions about who I am later on. And then we listen to a bit about where true freedom can be found. Now you get to join in this evening if you feel you want to clap along or click your fingers or stamp your feet, or if anybody's brought an instrument and is desperate to break out into a solo, you can maybe do that. Maybe come and have a word with me beforehand. That'd be great so I know. But it's really great to see you. I hope you enjoy this evening. If you want to start singing along immediately, then this next song, every other line in the verse, you've just got to shout out, "Let my people go," if you want to give a go at that in this next song, because both of our stories of freedom begin in Africa. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell all pharaohs to let my people go.
To let my people go.
thank you. Well, both our stories start in Africa with people under the rule of their oppressors. Two groups of people with cruel masters. In the opening song there, you heard the account of the Israelites enslaved by Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. Go Down Moses is a song that's called an early spiritual song. It describes events in the old part of the Bible, the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where God commands Moses to demand the release of his people, the Israelites, from slavery. Let me read you a bit of that story. It's from the book of Exodus. The Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Well, as you can imagine, this story from the Bible struck a chord with those captured in the African slave trade when they heard it. That song was an early spiritual, "Go Down Moses." And these slaves would have sang this song identifying themselves and their journey to America with Israelites under their harsh master Pharaoh. The life of a slave in America in the 17th or 18th century was cruel, it was brutal. They would often turn to songs like these to express their emotions, to alleviate something of their misery. These became work songs often and later developed into the blues. But as the story of the Bible took root in these people's lives, their songs of work and play took on a new spiritual theme. And that's why we know them as gospel spirituals. Like this next tune, it's called "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. You know, sometimes, oh Lord, I almost hit the ground. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. And if you get there before I do, oh yes, don't forget to tell my friends I'm coming. Trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you.
going on, so don't you forget I have my troubles here below. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
Thank you very much. I kind of wish I brought the big band and the gospel choir and everything, but it's great to be with you tonight. Now, music became a huge source of comfort for those in this position. Both our stories, remember, started in Africa, but they were on a journey, both these sets of people, to a new land. But in neither story is the journey easy. The slow abolishment of slavery across America meant that even when freedom was proclaimed, acceptance in this new land was not easily won. Conditions remained hard. Life in this foreign land was not easy. And so once again, for such people, the story of Israel in the Bible was a continuing comfort to them. As the Israelites were released from slavery, they began a great exodus, a journey away from their oppressors in Egypt. They too found themselves in a wilderness. Life in a foreign land continued to be hard, even to the point that some of them wanted to go back to slavery. However, their God, the God of the Bible, was with them. He was their rock and their salvation. There's a passage in the New Testament, the new part of the Bible, that points us to Jesus, that tells us that Jesus was these people's hope. He was their rock. It says this of Israel, our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the spiritual food, the same spiritual food, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is a title. It means king or anointed one, and it's given to Jesus, God's son. And this song picks out that theme. It says, Jesus is this rock in a weary land. Jesus is the rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Jesus is the rock in the weary land. He's my shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is the rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Jesus is the rock in the weary land. He's the shelter in the time of storm. Sometimes I feel discouraged and speak my words in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Jesus is the rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Jesus is a rock in the weary land. He's my shelter in the time of storm. Lord, I want to go to heaven. Oh, I want to go right. I know I got to keep praying. Praying both day and night. Because Jesus is a rock in the weary land. The weary land. Rock in the weary land, he's my shelter in the time of storm.
go right. I know I gotta keep praying, praying both day and night. 'Cause Jesus is a rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Jesus is a rock in the weary land. He's my shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is the rock in the weary land, the weary land, oh, the weary land. Jesus is the rock in the weary land. He's my shelter in the time of storm. He's my shelter in the time of storm. He's the shelter in the time of storm.
Thank you. In the early days of the slave trade, many owners and clergy would preach a message of strict obedience to their slaves. They would insist that they attend their churches controlled by their masters. They were a bit fearful that if slaves were allowed to worship independently, they might kind of get together and plot rebellion against their owners. It's clear that many of these churches where the ministers promoted merciless obedience, that ended up just being a mockery of the true Christian message that we find in the Bible of equality and freedom. And so what such slaves used to do in those days was to organize their own gatherings. They called them invisible institutions. They had signs and signals and passwords and messages where they called each other, believers in Jesus, to where they called hush harbors, where they could freely mix their own cultural music and rhythms and singing with biblical Christianity. It was here that the spirituals, with their double meanings of religious salvation and rescue and also freedom from slavery, really developed and flourished. So this was sort of part church, part refuge for these people. And these messages provided one of the few ways for such slaves to express their hope for a better future. But as these people heard what we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, they found that not only were they physically slaves in a foreign land, but that they had a greater problem, a deeper problem. Their slavery actually ran far deeper. And they had something in common with not just their group of people, but all of humanity. As we read our Bibles, we find out that the Bible paints a picture that all of us are in some way slaves. Slaves to our own rebellion and rebellious attitude against the God who's made us. We're all slaves to our own desires and lusts. We naturally reject God. We can't help doing a lot of what we do. We live lives our own way. The Bible's clear that the result of such slavery and rebellion is for the good and loving Master God who made us all to judge us, to cut us out from his presence. But as many of these men and women back then realized, and as many have realized since, their deeper slavery that they shared in common with all humanity could be done away with. They could be set free by faith in this person, Jesus. He could set them free from their bondage to sin and judgment. They heard that as Jesus, the one who is God's Son, the God-man, laid down his life for them on the cross, that he had paid a price for them, he'd redeemed them and set them free from their spiritual slavery. He'd come back from the dead to make it possible for people like them to have new life in him and to have a true hope, not just that they would be physically free, but they'd be brought into a glorious new creation that God was preparing for them. This was the true freedom they've been looking for. And this next song is an old favorite, a classic gospel hymn that talks about this undeserved act of grace that these people found through Jesus. You can probably guess the title. How sweet the sound
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. 'Cause when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you. Excuse me, I've got to keep trying to find where my pedals disappeared to as I've been playing it and kicking it. Well, that song has been a classic over the last few hundred years in the church as well as in the jazz and gospel and pop playlist. As I'm sure many of you know, it was written by a man called John Newton. In his early life, he was on the other side. He was a slave trader. He was renowned for being a foul-mouthed and debauched man. However, he was converted from that life. His life completely changed. And he became a follower of Jesus. It happened through a near-death experience that he had on a slave boat that caused him to reflect on life and on God. He turned to the Bible, like we're going to do later this evening. And within the pages of the Bible, he discovered the grace of God. He went on to lead a church and campaign for the abolition of slavery in Britain. Now, it's often said that when these songs were sung amongst groups of slaves, they could be used to signal many things. For example, this next song is called Wade in the Water by a lady called Harriet Tubman. It was allegedly sung as a warning to tell slaves who wanted to escape to get off the trail and into the water so that the dogs couldn't follow the scent and so that they didn't get caught. But its more literal meaning, the root of its meaning is tracing the theme of water through the Bible story. So it starts, as we've done, with the Exodus, God freeing the Israelites by parting the waters of the Red Sea. And it culminates with the the washing with water that you may see in churches today when people are baptized, a symbolic act undertaken by new believers in Jesus to identify with Jesus, to say that Jesus' death was for me. And as they're plunged down under the water, they're saying, Jesus died for me and brought back out of the water, saying, Jesus' life is now my life. And when somebody has followed Jesus in that way, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into their life and begins to change them, transform them, and make them more like this Jesus. So there's a lot of water when you think about it in the Bible story, and it's picked up in this next song for us. Young girl dressed in red, wade in the water, children, must be the children that Moses led. Oh, God's gonna trouble the water, wade in the water, wade in the water, children, wade. Water, oh, God's gonna trouble the water. Who's that young girl dressed in white? Wait in the water, children. Must be the children of the Israelites. Oh, God's gonna trouble the water. Wait in the water. Water, children, wade in the water. Oh, God's gonna trouble the water. Children that are coming through, oh, God's gonna trouble the water. Wade in the water, wade in the water, children, wade in the water. Oh, God's gonna trouble the water. You may have spotted some of the things that links these songs together. On the one hand, there's a kind of realism about the world and the suffering of people, but also there's a hope mixed in with that. And as these spiritual songs took on, and some of the freed slaves began kind of picking up instruments and finding bits of things they could turn into instruments, often off the old ships that would come into port and things like that, people began to improvise tunes around them and make up songs. And they would often talk about these two themes of suffering and rejoicing, painting a real picture of what people's life was like in the world. Sometimes in the same song, or sometimes songs would focus just on suffering and others would focus just on the rejoicing. Now, nowhere would you see this contrast more than at a funeral in New Orleans, where mourners would process towards the graveyard with very slow, sorrowful dirges expressing their loss. But then on the way back from the cemetery, the band would just reel, strike up into a lively swinging beat with tunes such as When the Saints Go Marching In and things like that. And this reflected these people's real hope and belief as Christians. They were nurtured on this good news about Jesus, the gospel, the message that alone, I would say, makes sense of both the joy and sorrow in this world. So I'm going to finish this part of the evening by two songs that talk about the end of life, which would be a pretty morbid topic on a normal Thursday night, wouldn't it? But far from it in these two tunes, because as the writers and singers of these songs realized, by trusting in Jesus, our future hope is secure, even beyond the grave. Let me encourage you to think in the break as you have a drink. Do you have this hope as well? And can you sing with the same joy these songs as you contemplate where your life's going? Maybe if you realize that you are trapped by what the Bible calls our sin and our selfishness, our rebellion, our turning against God. And will you consider what this Jesus has to offer to set you free? So two rejoicing songs to finish the half.
Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, I wanna be in that number. When the saints go marching in, and when the sun begins to shine, when the sun begins to shine, I wanna be in that number. When the saints go marching in, and when the trumpet sounds its call, when the trumpet sounds its call, I wanna be in that number. When the saints go marching in, celestial shore, I'll fly away. Yeah, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life is gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. Yeah, fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, oh I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Thank you so much. I hope you've enjoyed our journey through the music. We're going to be talking some more about these things in a moment after we've had a bit of a break.
Thank you. That's great. We're going to have a break now. Some people will be coming out to serve us for some food. If you'd like to top up your drinks, this door here will open up very shortly. And hopefully, just after 5:30, we'll gather back together, and I'm going to have the privilege of talking to Andrew a bit more and finding out his story. So 10 minutes or so, then we'll come back together. Hello again. We're going to make a start for the second half, so if you'd like to find your seats again, thank you. Bring your drinks to your tables and we'll carry on. Great. Well, as you just get into your seats, we're going to spend the next few moments just having a chat, and you guys get to listen in, really. And I'm going to have a chat with Andrew and hear a bit more about his story. He's been telling us about some great stories that go back thousands of years, and I found it fascinating. Thank you so much for playing. I think you're such a great talent, and I've just been thrilled to hear the music. I love music.
Great.
So it's good to hear it. So thank you for being here tonight. But let me ask you a question to start with. Who is Andrew McKenna?
Well, I sometimes get confused for people on Twitter. So who have the same name as you, and people sort of tag you in stuff. So I've been everything from the chief exec of McDonald's to some guy who was running for governor of Illinois to a football commentator. But who am I? If you're asking me to define who I am, me, Andrew, there's lots of things I could say. I could say I'm a musician. I'm a church minister as well. I'm a dad, a husband. All those kind of things you could use to define. But I think probably what you'll hear from me later that's been quite significant in my life is that I would choose to define myself as being somebody who's been rescued by this Jesus we've been talking about. And I think that being linked to Jesus is the most important thing about who I am at the core of my identity.
Great. Well, we'll unpack that a bit as we go along and see what that means. But you said, firstly, you're a musician. That's one thing, and that's why you're here tonight, because you can play great instruments. You play more than just the piano?
I've started playing music when I was about 9 years old. Started on the trumpet, which is good fun. That kind of gets wheeled out for sort of Christmas nowadays. Then picked up the piano and the guitar and anything else that was lying around, really.
But why jazz? What got you into jazz music?
Yeah, so it's not the only type of music I like. I really love all styles. You'd be hard to pin me down and find the type of music that I don't like or enjoy or appreciate. Jazz, I think I was drawn to it because I thought, oh, that's interesting. I can't play that. And people were sort of making it up as they went along. And then as I got involved with playing it a bit more and studying it, really loved the kind of freedom to be able to play what you like within a framework. It's tricky jazz because you've got to know exactly what the music's doing whilst completely ignoring it.
You did well. You got us fooled, I think. It was brilliant. Do you have a favourite instrument that you can like to play?
It probably is the piano, just because you kind of got more notes, more fun, more power.
Yeah. So you've been playing for quite a long time, and you've done a lot of gigs like this and travelled around a bit with your music.
Yeah, stuff like this, and playing jazz or sitting in an orchestra playing a trumpet or singing in choirs and stuff like that, and been around a bit, around the UK, Europe, and occasionally far-flung places.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned you're on the television as well with your music on ITV. How'd that happen?
So I've done some of these. I was at church when I lived in Wales, and we always got called upon to do, if you wake up early on a Sunday morning and you flick on Radio 4, they've got a church service on from somewhere. And often that would be us. So we'd have to be there really early on a Sunday morning and play. I remember once that I had the kind of introduction on guitar of the first sort of note of the first song, which would follow the guy saying, "And now on Radio 4, you know, we cross live to this place." And you have to sort of wait for that and play, and then you're awaiting that service. But enjoyed doing that a few times on radio, and then did the equivalent of Songs of Praise on ITV one Easter Sunday, which was great, except we filmed it in November.
It's amazing. They just wheeled in all these daffodils. I don't know where they got them from, but it was great.
Wow. Who would have known?
The day after their carol service.
But, yeah. So you'd enjoy your music. And we met last week, and I got to hear your story before we came here tonight. And you told me about a bit of your upbringing, and you moved around quite a bit, you were saying. So when you were really young, you moved to Japan. You're telling me? Why was that? What happened out in Japan?
So I was 5 years old, and my parents announced that we were moving to Japan. This was quite radical at the time. You had to kind of fly the wrong way around the world. They didn't quite like you taking planes over Russia in those days. And so we went via Alaska. It was all very exciting for me and my little brother and sister. The reason we were going there was that my mum and dad, just before, a few years before I was born, they'd come from a life of just sort of ordinary life, living, minding their own business, and they'd heard this message about Jesus, and they'd put their trust in him, they'd become Christians, and they decided that they were going to commit their life to telling other people about this Jesus, and doing that in another country. So we all got taken along with that, moved to Japan when I was 5, spent 4 years there. Before that, I was born in Devon, Southwest. Anyone from Devon in? Yes, at the back there. Good man. Before Japan, we'd already moved to Scotland. After Japan, a bit more Scotland. Spent my teenage years as an Essex boy. And I've also lived in Wales, the Midlands, and now Surrey. Wow. But yeah, moved around a bit.
All over. Yeah. I remember you saying from Japan, there was a music teacher out there that may have started this whole sort of passion of yours off. How did that happen?
Yeah, I think so. So amazingly, back in those days, because I think the more I look into schools today, there's a lot of cutbacks going on with music and music education, which is a bit of a shame. But it just seems amazing talking about it now. But one day we walked into a hall, probably a bit smaller than this, and our music teacher just seemed to have got and laid out every instrument that you'd find in an orchestra. And we all just got to have a go on each one and thought which one would be suited to and play. And we just started playing, and she formed a band and coached us in that, and it was great. So I kind of settled on the trumpet then and began that, and that really got me hooked after that. Really.
Mm. Yeah. That's neat. Mm. Is your family musical? Do they play anything else?
Not hugely. So we think it kind of skipped a generation with my mum and dad. So my mum's dad was a good trombone player. My dad's mum, she's 91, still plays the piano by ear. Mm. I've got a distant cousin who plays in Jules Holland's band Later with Jules and all that.
So. Yeah, wow. So your parents took you around the world, traveling, and a big part of that was their faith that led them to do that. What sort of impact did that have on you and your sort of Christian upbringing, as it were?
Yeah, sure. So for me, obviously from a young age, I was exposed to people who believed the Bible was real. They had a living relationship with the Jesus of the Bible. And so it was clear to me from what they not only taught me, but the way they lived, and in particular things like they would pray to God, knowing that he was in control of everything, but yet that they had a relationship with him as a heavenly father, that they could trust him with stuff. And there were often times growing up where we didn't have what we needed, be that the money, the petrol in the car, or just practical stuff when you're the other side of the world and you don't understand the culture or the language or how stuff works. And my parents would pray and things would happen. And it was a sense to me at that age that God was real, his word, the Bible, was true, that I, left to my own devices, even as a child, was not capable of living a life to glorify this God and honor him with everything. So I needed rescuing somehow. And so at a young age, around about that time, for the first time, I would have said a prayer to this God, saying, God, I know you're real. I know that Jesus is real, that I've done wrong, that I've even sinned against you, even in a small childlike way, and asked God to forgive me for my sin because Jesus had died on the cross for it. And in a simple kind of childlike way, that's how I said, would have said, I became a Christian and carried on growing as a Christian as I grew up, as I saw the impact it had had on my family and the growing impact following Jesus was having on my life as well.
Mm. Oh, that's great. When you're traveling around so much and you know, you're figuring out your identity, who you are, as well in this process, I imagine it could be tough. You know, you move from Devon to Scotland to Japan to Essex and back and around and around, never quite settling in one place. Does that have an effect on you? Like, who am I? Am I a Scot? Am I a London boy? Am I Japanese? You know, what culture am I part of? You know, these things rub off on you. So how do you sort of navigate those challenges?
Great question. Yeah, it's nice at this time of the year with the rugby on, the Six Nations. I can basically claim to be anything but French. It's quite good with my family heritage and stuff. But yeah, I think you're right. Looking back, it was a lot harder on me than I realized at the time. Cause faced with questions of where do I belong? And the security of family wasn't always... probably became less and less important as you grow up and are a teenager and stuff like that. And so it was really hard then, particularly sort of landing back in England and going to a brand new school again, where I knew nobody, and most of them already kind of had grown up in that area. I'm very different to my wife. She was kind of born in the same town in Hampshire, and she moved twice to different parts of the same estate she grew up on, and then didn't move again until she went to university. But yeah, I think it really raised for me the question of who am I? And at every step growing up, that kind of challenge of am I really a Christian? Is this stuff real? Does it really direct who I am? That was always being pulled at by things like, okay, I'm good at music, maybe I should put music in the center of my life and that'll bring me meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction, or the approval of others when I desperately wanted friends because I had no real lasting relationships through moving around. Maybe if I made that my goal and popularity and put that at the center and kind of made that my functional identity, the thing I was living for, maybe that would help me out in that situation. And so I think there began a kind of real few years of wrestling with that and struggling with that as a teenager.
I remember you were saying the other day you had a few struggles, you know, with that identity, and then this is the way that impacts your mental health and how you see yourself and the effects it has. You want to just unpack that a bit more?
Yeah, sure. So I think one of the things I would have shoved in the middle in those teenage years would have been kind of achievement and doing well at school and stuff like that. Problem was, I was a typical teenage boy and all ability and did no work. So GCSEs and stuff like that really found me out. And it was kind of about that sort of time that I realized that I wasn't able to live up to the standards I was setting myself. Well, I probably didn't realize it. It was probably all quite subconscious. And I started kind of really experiencing struggles mentally and emotionally with just who I was and how I was living. I still knew that the Bible was true. I would still call myself a Christian. I was still trusting in Jesus. But I was often kind of laid low with panic attacks and bouts of anxiety and depression and struggles with general mental health and outlook on life. That have been hard and been off and on and flared up now and again and not so much in recent times, but again, a challenge sort of eating at the heart of me saying, who are you really? And what is really going to bring you not only satisfaction, but is going to bring you security and true safety and be able to carry you as a person in your identity of who you are.
So how does your faith play into that? Did that help, or was that also a struggle to work through who am I and why do I feel like this? And
it was a struggle, but it never felt any less real. In fact, it often became more real, the truth of what I'd read in the Bible in those dark times, because I found that just focusing on that and what it taught us about who God is, who we are, and if our faith is in Jesus, who we are in Jesus now. Because as Christians, when we trust in what Jesus has done for us, we are forgiven from our sin, and we start a new life with him. But that new life is now joined to Jesus, and so he takes care of who we are and who we need to be. And sometimes we forget who we are, and we slip into old habits. But fundamentally, we've been changed now, and we are new people in Jesus. And I think that, through all those struggles, has been the biggest thing that's kept me going and helped me deal with the ups and downs, the general disappointments in life, the real deep struggles sometimes, the things that come out of the blue and just knock you for six. If I was to put any of those things as the center of who I am, then it would really ruin me, and it probably be in a worse state than I am. But with Jesus at the center, there is that security and peace and hope and freedom.
Mm. Yeah, you've been singing about freedom. And yeah, it's a big part. I think a lot of people search for that. And I mean, that's, you're touching on something that impacts so many of us, probably everybody. You know, who am I? We're just trying to search for this identity as to where we are, what makes me me, how do I have some purpose in this life. So you're married. You're married to a lady called Ruth.
Yep.
And you've got children, two boys. You're telling us about. But I suppose when you get into a relationship and you have these hopes and dreams of what that might look like, that always doesn't go to plan either, does it? You know, the things we hope for in life. And I know you've had some difficulties there. And there, you want to open those up for us?
Yeah, sure. So as Josh said, I'm married to Ruth. Been married for 14 years-ish. It's been a great joy, great delight. And like Josh says, you have your plans. You kind of think, great, I'm married now. Perhaps you should think about having some children. And we did do a lot of thinking. For one reason and another, having kids was just not going to happen for us. And so, again, that kind of bombshell is another challenge, saying, is this going to affect the core of who you are or not? And if I'm honest, as a Christian, I wrestled with that for quite a while. Because I think the Bible's got good things to say about having families and teaching them stuff and using your family to make the world a better place and to tell people about Jesus. And so there was lots of sort of kind of wrestles of, well, who am I then? Am me and my wife able to do what God seems to say in the Bible is a good thing to do? And what does that make us then? Does it make us kind of substandard people or Christians or anything? But the more I looked into that, the more I kind of realized that actually that is a brokenness that is part of this world, that comes through humanity's original rejection of God, where we all end up just being broken, and this world ends up being broken in all sorts of different ways, and we can't fix that. But this Jesus who we've been talking about has come to fix that. He's fixed it first of all by paying the penalty for that sin that's caused this mess, and he's promised to make all things new. And now the plan is kind of adjusted a bit. It's about people hearing about this Jesus and coming into his new creation that he's bringing along. So stuff like that really helped me in those times of thinking, who are we? What should we do here? There's probably others here tonight who know or maybe even have struggled with that. And I don't want the next bit to sound like the answer for everyone, but for us, we felt like God was giving us an opportunity to think about adopting kids. So we looked into that and were really helped by God ultimately and lots of people to go through that process, not once but twice. And we've got two wonderful boys. Reuben's 9. He's been part of our family since he was 8 months. And Jake is 4, been part of our family since he was 7 months. And just that whole process and what we're doing physically in that we're providing a home and a welcome and a new family and a new identity and name even for kids that have had either no family or families that have harmed them and all that kind of stuff. The Bible talks, using that adoption language, about what God has done for those who are trusting in Jesus, that he has, along with Jesus, welcomed those who are outside into his family, into his family. And he's a much, much, much greater dad than I could ever hope to be. And so it's a great reminder each day when I choose to think about it, that our boys are pointing us to the God who has welcomed us into his family.
That's beautiful, yeah. Well, it's very powerful. And I know you could go into more detail. You know, that it really wasn't an easy process that you went through. But yeah, God has blessed you with 2 great boys. And that's a wonderful story. And for them, hopefully knowing that their identity is very secure in your family. And it's what a great picture that is.
Yeah, we talk about it a lot. And that's helpful to me too.
That's neat. Hey, you've been singing about freedom tonight. That's a big sort of theme that's run through a lot of the music and then how that's come out. And people, I think, long for that freedom. So what does that word mean for you personally?
It's a great question. I think we hear a lot about freedom today, and basically a lot of people think freedom equals just no restraint whatsoever and being able to do whatever I like. And that would be a kind of popular notion of freedom. But actually, none of us can live like that if we think about it. We all need some kind of control and restriction to be able to function as society or whatever. And so, an example, I might have been playing quite freely on the piano tonight, but I had to sacrifice freedom for thousands of hours of practice or something to be able to do that. And so for me, freedom is not so much the casting off of all restraint, but it's actually finding the one true authority in your life that truly makes it possible for you to be you. And in all the searching and looking into it that I've done, to cut a long story short, I think true freedom is found in putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He told a bunch of people once that if he, God the Son, sets people free, then you are truly free. You shall be free indeed. And it might sound to a lot of us like a massive change of lifestyle and all sorts of stuff to adapt to and a new way of living. And Christianity might sound to you like a bunch of rules, but it really isn't. It's where true freedom is found. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants to take us out of our slavery to sin and bring us into the freedom of his children. And he does that through his Son. So I encourage you to look into Jesus.
Great, thank you so much. A couple more questions just as we sort of wrap up. What's life look like for you now? What is your, you know, day by day, what are you up to?
Great, I live not too far away in Banstead, just kind of over the lanes there. And I work for a great church family, a bit like this one, called Christ Church in Banstead. So I spend my days there doing a bit of teaching from the Bible and looking after the music team and all the musicians and music events that we put on, and heading up kind of communications and website and doing some training and looking after some other staff. So yeah, it keeps me busy, and kind of wider, I'm involved in teaching and training church musicians around the UK as well.
And your wife and boys?
Yeah, so Ruth works just down the road in Woldingham School. She teaches in there, does that part-time during the week, and boys are in year 4 and reception. One of them's not going to school tomorrow because he's poorly. And but the other one's all right so far, I think.
That's always the way. I've got 4 children, and when one gets it, it often goes through the family. Yeah. I know what that's like. Hey, we're going to just finish with some quick fire questions, just to get into who you really are. These are very, very important, sort of serious questions, I think. Sweet or savory?
Savory.
Savory. When you go away, do you like the beach or the city?
Ooh, 50-50. Beach.
Beach. Are you an Apple or an Android man?
Apple.
Apple, straight away. Didn't have to think about that.
Sorry.
Who's your favorite jazz musician?
Very difficult question. Miles Davis.
Miles Davis, very good. Favorite day of the week?
Friday.
Friday, why is that?
It's kind of, in my world, that's kind of work's done, time for a rest.
Nice. Favorite football team?
Charlton Athletic.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah.
Who's going to win?
It's like coming home.
Who's going to win the Premier League then this year?
I don't know. You just...
don't want to say the wrong answer, do you?
The kind of... the neck and neck, aren't they? The problem is Liverpool's got 30 years of pressure, so City might just edge it.
Ooh. I know there's some Liverpudlians here in the church, so we got to watch out.
I'm more worried about who gets in the playoffs to the Championship, but yeah.
There's it. There we are. Cats or dogs?
Dogs.
Dogs? Like dawn or dusk?
Ooh, dusk.
Like giving or receiving?
Giving.
If you could tell yourself, your 16-year-old self, anything from where you are now and all you've learned, what would you say to him?
Great question. That despite all the other stuff you're tempted to live for, true freedom is found in Jesus. So put him at the center of your life, let him define who you are, and then you will cope so much better with who everything else tells you you are.
Good advice. Hey, before we wrap things up, would you like to play one more song for us? Would that be all right?
Yeah, if we've got time.
You up for that?
Yeah.
I'd love to hear something else, yeah. Yeah, go on. Cool. You choose and you lead us in a final song.
Switching microphones. It's a song I played at the start, but I'm going to put the words in now. The last words of it say, "Then I'd sing, because I know how it feels to be free." On the offbeat, you've been well trained. Things that I should say, say them loud, say them clear, for the whole round world to hear. I wish I could share all the love that's in my heart, remove all the bars that keep us apart. Oh, I wish what it means to be me, then you'd see and agree that every man should be free.
wanting to give. I wish I could live like I'm longing to live. I wish I could do all the things that I could do. I know I'm way overdue. I'd be starting anew. Well, I wish I could be like a bird in the sky. How sweet it would be if I found I could fly. Oh, I'd soar to the sun and look down at the sea. Then I'd sing, 'cause I know how it feels to be free.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Andrew, for coming along to join us tonight and for playing so beautifully and for sharing your story too and some of your journey you've been on. What a great way to wrap up the evening there. I'm going to close by reading a few words from the Bible. And in the Bible, there's an Andrew, and he has a brother called Peter, and Peter wrote many letters, and a couple of them are recorded for us and have become part of what we call the Bible. And at the end of one of his letters, he says this proverb that was written thousands of years ago. And he sort of unpacks this proverb. And the proverb says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Peter takes this little wee proverb and he closes his whole letter with it and just wants to encourage people to think about what that really means. And I want to do the same for us tonight, to encourage us to think about what Andrew's been sharing with us, about these ideas of where you find your identity, how you can be free, who are you truly. And I think Peter clicks onto something here in the end of his letter, and he says this. He quotes the proverb. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's how Peter closes his letter. And they are beautiful words. He helps us to see that there's two things we often struggle with. There's humility and there's pride. And they're opposite sides of this coin. So often we want to be proud. We want to know who I am. What's my identity? What's it wrapped up in? My achievements, my success, the glory of this world, the things I can do, the talents I may or may not have. We find pride in these things. But ultimately, Andrew's been explaining, they don't always fulfill. It can often lead to all sorts of troubles. But if you put something in the center of you that will never be shaken, or never leave or go away, and that comes with humility. And he says, God gives grace to the humble. And when you come before this mighty God, and Peter says he is a mighty God, and when you cast all your anxieties onto him, you know, all your hopes or your dreams or your longings or your plans for this world, you put them into him. There's four words he says that are just the most beautiful thing. He says, he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. And he shows us how he cares for us by dying on the cross, by taking our sin, our shame, our rebellion, all that is wrong and anti-God. And he deals with it there. And then he gives us grace. All grace, he says. And that's a gift. That's what grace is. It's a free gift, an offer to anyone to come to this God, this mighty God, to humble yourself before him and find freedom. Find release from slavery to sin, to always chasing after more, after that next thing, that relationship, that hope, whatever it might be. Find freedom. And he offers to give it. And he says, he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And there's an eternal glory that he has called us to. And that's not heaven, by the way. That's not some far off place in the clouds. You know what he says? This eternal glory is in Christ. That's what Peter says here. It's a person. That's where glory lies. That's where your hope can be found, in a person called Jesus. And so we here at Oakhall Church, we love this person, Jesus. We're not particularly a religious people, but we're a people who have a relationship with someone. And that same relationship is offered to all of us, to know that same God that Andrew's met, that many of those slaves that sung these songs have also known for themselves. It's a God that I know, and the same God wants you to also know freedom and the glory of a relationship with him. So that's why we're here in this town. We've been here for about 125 years, and we hope to go on for many, many more. Thank you for coming to join us at our events this week. We have other events going on. Tomorrow night we'll be here again, hearing another person's story. Same on Friday night and Saturday and Sunday morning too. We'll be here. You're welcome to join us at any of these events. And then throughout the rest of the year, we meet here several times during the week. We have children's programs on Fridays. We have a toddlers group on a Wednesday. We have a group for those who are on the older end of the spectrum. There's so many things going on. There's another group called the Christianity Explored group, and there's a little flyer on your tables. And that does just what it says on the tin. It gives you a chance to explore Christianity. If you're gripped by these stories you're hearing and why people can be so passionate about being a Christian, about knowing Christ, well, come and explore it for yourself. Bring any question you like, and we'll gladly be able to wrestle through those with you. So take a flyer. If you'd like to get in touch with us, if we can help you in any way, we'd love to be able to do that. If we could pray for you, if you've got some concerns, if you're anxious about anything, then we'd love to be able to pray with you, because we know a God who cares for you and is able to lift you up, whatever you're facing. So thank you once again for joining us. There's a bookstall over here with lots of resources on. You're welcome to have a browse on there and pick up some of those. Please stay and chat some more. But thank you for joining us. Can we give one more round of applause to Andrew for being our guest there tonight? There we go. Thank you. Have a good evening.